Well, I wanted to speak to you today on a fairly basic topic that we're actually here observing today, and that would be on the Sabbath. The title of my message is The Sabbath Day, A Sign of God's Church. The Sabbath Day, A Sign of God's Church. So I'll share with you some of my first memories as a child when I was first going to church. This would be in Mount Vernon, Illinois, back in the Worldwide Church of God days. We first met there, this would have been in the mid to late 70s, where we were meeting at a roller rink. We had a roller rink there on the east side of town, very large. It was probably not this large, but it was a large roller rink that we got to attend in. And I can recall before, I had a great-grandmother that lived in the Mount Vernon area, and we would go to her house sometimes before services, and we would have banquet chicken and macaroni and cheese, and it was a good time. I would always make sure I got plenty of mac and cheese, though. With four or with three brothers, you had to, you know, kind of fend for yourself. But there were good memories there. Later, we would move to a church that one of the deacons there had purchased. He had purchased the building. It was in a rougher part of town, but it was very functional. That church that we attended there in Mount Vernon. I can recall attending in the upstairs. There was an area where we had our YES lessons, the youth education services lessons. And those of you that had YES lessons, you can probably remember, you know, it wasn't so much about the front page of the lesson. It was always about flipping it over and seeing what your memory was going to be, because that was the hard part of the YES lessons, how many verses you would have to memorize and recite back to your instructor. And I can also recall on Sabbath sitting out on our swing outside, looking up at the sky, trying to memorize my verses, probably more than I was looking up in the sky, should have been, and just remembering and thinking about God's creation, just considering what God had created as I was preparing for the Sabbath. In that same church building, we had a basement. It was all wood paneling, dark wood, and there was almost no lighting. So it almost felt like we were walking down into a horror film, downstairs into this low ceiling. It was like 7 foot tall, and being taller than it, it felt a little weird. But the rite of passage there as a teenager was, of course, who's going to get asked to give the prayer at the teen study? Because the deacons and the elders would, you know, it was always a thing, okay. One of the guys is going to have to give the prayer, and you'd kind of be ducking behind your buddy. Well, that was hard to do when you're 6'4", and you're like, okay, Holman, you're up. Because there weren't a whole lot of options then. But we had good memories then. The other memory that I have in growing up was our family traditions on the Sabbath. We would play Bible trivia. I can even remember my mom and dad, they would, to get us excited about it, they would give us a nickel. If we would answer a question, they'd flip us a nickel. And we would quickly move from Bible trivia, though, to usually wrestling. So it would be Dad and four boys, and I can always recall my mom saying, "Now, boys, someone's going to get hurt." And within 5 minutes, somebody was crying. I mean, someone was bawling, and then it was the coddling, making sure they were going to be okay. We would get dressed, and we would take off in our Ford Aerostar minivan and head off to church. We would also have the privilege, a couple of church families lived near us where we grew up, a small town of 200 people. There were three families that were in the church. And we would have big, huge breakfasts on Sabbath. We would get together. We always had afternoon services in Mount Vernon. And we would have biscuits and gravy and turkey sausage and all the good stuff. And then we would all get ready and go to church. Those were all really good, really good memories. I can also recall, some of you that are younger, sitting in the audience, listening to a 2 to 2.5 hour sermon, trying not to think about other things, but, you know, as a teenager, you start to think about other things, and I would consider my options for marriage. You know, you'd be sitting there in the audience, you're thinking, well, who are the viable candidates that are here? And I can remember thinking, well, I don't have any. And thinking, okay, well, what am I going to do? And then quickly I would start thinking about, I was hungry, where are we going to go eat after church? So, you know, random thoughts of a teenage boy. Fortunately, all that worked out. I met someone wonderful, and it's been a wonderful blessing. But our lives revolved around the Sabbath, you could say. And more than any other time in 1995, those values were challenged. It was difficult because for many, the Sabbath was a burden. And that was one of their outlets in 1995 when the church split. It was, I need time for myself. I need to get away from all this work that's on the Sabbath. You know, I can also recall some of you in school, the time is when, you know, in fourth or third grade, when the teacher would be handing out the jack-o'-lantern, you know, to color on. It was a jack-o'-lantern Halloween coloring contest, and it would be jack-o'-lantern, jack-o'-lantern, fall leaves for you, Holman. You can color leaves for this exercise. So I'd be drawing my leaves, and up on the outside wall of the school, they would, you know, it would tape up everything, and there'd be all the jack-o'-lanterns, and then there'd be my leaves. I'm like, well, you know, those are some nice-looking leaves there. But, you know, that's what we did. We were different. I can also remember the teacher excusing me at the Christmas party for school. They'd be bringing in all the food, all the snacks, all the cakes, all the cookies, and the teacher would say, okay, Brian, time for you to go home. And they would be bringing in all this food and all the presents as I'm walking out the door. It was difficult. It was difficult. You'd say for kids, especially in school, it was a challenging time. The Sabbath was a point in your life where you began to differentiate yourself from others. It became a sign, even as a child, as a teen, a young adult, things we would experience. But I didn't know then that I was shaping a foundation for what I would stand on later as God was calling me in my life. I didn't know then that God would bless me with a wonderful wife who I adore, that the Sabbath day would come and would be a blessing to us. It wouldn't be a burden, that we would be blessed with children that have been a wonderful joy in our lives, that our family would be able to enjoy that time together. It shaped me and it shaped our family over the years. It's been a tremendous blessing, and I hope you feel that way as well. We'll get a little more into that, what the Sabbath day really means. But first, let's look at some history. Look at some history. How did we get from the Sabbath to Sunday? Let's do some history research here a little bit. In the second century, and you may recognize some of these names, but there comes on the scene Ignatius of Antioch and Ignatius Theophorus. And the second century is right after the disciples have been on the scene starting the New Testament church. Ignatius, though, fought against two groups of heretics. First was the Judaizers, who did not accept, and this is quoting from Britannica.com, Judaizers who did not accept the authority of the New Testament church and clung to such Jewish practices as observing the Sabbath. So that was one category he was fighting against. The second was those that were called the Docetists or the Docetists. And these were individuals who held that Christ had suffered and died, but only in appearance. That the sacrifice he had gone through was really just an act. That he really didn't feel that pain and really hadn't fully gone through the redemption process. Now, once again, this is quoting some of the individuals he was kind of fighting against. Another individual in time, this is from 100 to 165 AD, is Justin Martyr, like you would expect to spell the word martyr. He wrote letters to Emperor Pius in a chronology called the Text or Apology of 1.67. And it says here, quoting him, "And on the day that is called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in rural areas gather together in one place, and memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read for as long as time allows." And Justin goes on to state for the emperor the reasons for this worship. "But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, since this day is the first day on which God, changing darkness and matter, created the world. It was on this very day that Jesus, our Savior, rose from the dead," end quote. And that's quoting from Worship in the Early Church by Johnson. So you see here, very early on, not long after Christ and the disciples enter the scene, individuals using excuses, you could say, we're going to claim that because, you know, this world was created on the first day, it should be worshipped on that day, the Sabbath. And that because Christ, in their words, was redeemed or brought up on Sunday, that that should be the day of worship. So you see them begin to make their arguments. It goes on to say here, quoting from the same set of from the same book, if there was no need of circumcision before Abraham, or of the observance of Sabbaths before Moses, no more need is there of them now. So in his mind, the Sabbath was a penalty to the Israelites. It was like God made the Sabbath as a reason to punish them to observe his laws. That was one of his arguments. And that it had to be a command made via the Mosaic law because they weren't observing God's ways. So again, this is their interpretation. And it goes on to say that rather for Justin the Martyr, the Sabbath commands were given to specific people, the Jews, for a specific purpose. Here quoting, God enjoined you to keep the Sabbath on account of your unrighteousness and that of your fathers, end quote. We also see in the second century, Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria also were known to attack the Sabbath observance during the second century, and then Tertullian followed in the third century. Now we fast forward a little bit to AD 325. You've probably heard of this. This is the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. This was a group of 300 bishops that were attending. Notice that none attended from England. So if you think back about the true church and its path and the birthright, it's interesting that there were no English bishops that attended this council in Nicaea. This was the first ecumenical council of the Christian church meeting in the ancient Nicaea, which would now be in the Turkey area. It was called by the Emperor Constantine himself, who had been a recent convert of Christianity. And he was an unbaptized catechumen who presided over the opening session and took part in the discussions. And it describes in Britannica.com that he comes arrayed in this robe with all these jewels and everything, and he enters the room, but basically he doesn't have a vote. But you can imagine he had influence on the room that he was sitting in. He goes on to say that these decrees, he hoped a general council of the church would solve the problem created in an Eastern church by Arianism, a heresy first proposed by Arius of Alexandria, that affirmed that Christ is not divine, but a created being. This is, once again, quoting Britannica.com. This is where two main anchor points in, you could call, modern-day Christianity occurred. They began to anchor to the separation of Easter and the computation and separation from the Jewish calendar. And the second major item was that they established or were recommending that that Sunday would be the day of rest. And then Constantine, not too long after in the Catholic Church, would then make this decree that Sunday would be the day of rest. Moving ahead now to 364, there was a Council of Laodicea. And this is from sabbathsentinel.org. It says, over the years, there has been some debate about when the Council of Laodicea was held. Some ascribe it to Constantine's time and others to a later date. We have two more articles that it mentions here that they reference. These decrees do not really belong to the time of Constantine, as there are no church records to confirm this date. The best date for the council is around 364. Then it goes on to say that one of the goals of the council was to discourage Sabbath keeping in Eastern Roman Empire during this time. Most Christians in the East still observe the Sabbath. The canons or final conclusions issued by council confirm this detail. And we have some quotes below. And it quotes Canon 29. Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday. So it's actually saying, don't make the Sabbath on Saturday be a day of rest, but actually you should do work on the Sabbath. But the Lord's Day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day, here referencing now Sunday. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out from Christ. Canon 37 goes on to say, no one shall accept festal presents from Jews and heretics or keep the festivals with them. So there's clearly racism beginning to be created, a prejudice against anything tied to Judaism. which the Sabbath was tied to. You'll see that further down. Around AD 400, we find that Augustine of Hippo, H-I-P-P-O, it's actually now current day Annaba, Algeria, which is in the northeast corner up near the Mediterranean Sea. A respected Catholic theologian here proclaimed that the holy doctors of the church have decreed that all glory of the Jewish Sabbath is transferred to it, Sunday. Let us therefore keep the Lord's Day as the ancients were commanded to do the Sabbath. This is quoting from the Sabbath Laws and Sabbath Duties, a book. So it was actually, they're saying that the holy doctors had interpreted that the day should be changed from Saturday, the original Sabbath, to Sunday. And now here's kind of the last quote on our little history lesson. The Catholic Virginian, this is more current day, 1947, this is a quote. All of us believe many things in regard to religion that we do not find in the Bible. For example, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day that is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the church outside the Bible, end quote. So we see there are certain themes that developed from the New Testament church that began when Christ and the apostles entered the scene, all the way up until even now. Really a disdain of the Sabbath and what it stood for. Well, there are three primary themes that we see through time that mainly revolve around the Catholic Church that drive much of this you could say prejudice against the Sabbath. The first point here that we see as a common theme is that the Catholic Church claiming authority to overrule or add to Scripture. The Catholic Church and the popes and their doctrines claiming authority to overrule or add to Scripture. The second is the theme and leaning towards pagan worship. The sun, Greek gods, winter solstice, Easter, and Christmas, all being an example of things that humankind was leaning towards and wanting to revolve around versus God's laws and God's teachings. Thirdly, anti-Semitism and a prejudice against anything tied to the Jewish beliefs. Anything even related to Jewish beliefs, that anti-Semitic, really racism, became a theme very early on in the church's history. The term anti-Semitic, as you're probably aware, is to a feeling or showing hostility toward or discrimination against Jews as a cultural, racial, or ethnic group. So that just gives you a sense of the background and the history of the Sabbath over the centuries leading up till now. Now I want to read to you, and I forgot the booklet at home, but I do have it here pulled up on my phone. This is from our booklet in the CAGWA booklet of fundamental beliefs on page 63 regarding the seventh-day Sabbath. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God, and on this day humans are commanded to rest from their labors and worship him. Established and blessed by God at creation, the seventh day of the week begins at sunset on Friday and continues until sunset on Saturday. The Sabbath is an identifying sign and a perpetual covenant between God and his people. True Christians follow the example of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church in observing the seventh-day Sabbath. I don't know about you, but that rings pretty true as you hear that compared to the other statements we just read. But like anything, what I'd like to do is go through some anchoring scriptures. Because you're going to get asked in your life, I'm sure you have been asked about, why do you go to church on Saturday? Why do you stop working on Friday at sundown? Why do you prepare for the Sabbath? Why can you not go to this dance on Friday night, or this basketball game or football game? We're also going to look at the fact that Sunday is only mentioned 8 times in the New Testament, or in the Bible. And there are only 2 verses that even reluctantly even come close to even talking about an observance on Sunday. We want to prove those scriptures in our how we interpret them as well, in case anyone were to ever bring them up as a counter-argument. So we'll dig into six building blocks to prove the Sabbath. These are six building blocks to prove the Sabbath. The first building block is the origin of the Sabbath. So you probably know right where we're going. Genesis 2 and verse 2. Genesis 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, we know that God didn't need to rest. He was creating an example here, something that would benefit humankind. We know that the word here, rest, the Hebrew word Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-T-H, to rest, and the linked word here, Shabbat, S-H-A-B-B-A-T, is the rest. So we're focusing on to rest and the rest as the key concepts here. So there's rest on the day. There's to be no work on the day. There's to be worship on the Sabbath. And we are not to pursue our own pleasures, or our own carnal worldly pleasures. So resting, not working, worship, and not pursuing our own pleasures. So we see that as an anchor point here for our first building block. Our second building block, and these will vary in length and number of scriptures, is Israel and the Sabbath. Israel and the Sabbath. Let's turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, we'll read verse 23. It's not a very long verse, but I think it's important to kind of read it with your own eyes. 16 and verse 23. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." Now, as we read before, it is to be sanctified. It is to be set apart as a day that we are to observe and commanded by God. Turning a few pages over to Exodus 20, now we'll read in the Ten Commandments. And note, in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is the longest commandment recorded. Commandment number 4, Exodus 20 and verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So again, we see that all things within our realm or within our control should be observing the Sabbath day. And I don't know about you, but there's something about the fact that the Sabbath is every 7 days. There's a repetition. There's a, you could say, an exercise of our mind. If we don't do something on a regular basis, I don't know about you, but I start to forget how to do it. That became pretty true when I had to run our web streaming about 2 weeks ago. And not only did I have to run the web stream, but I had to run it through the audio for the hymns up on the screen, then I had to run the video through the web stream and post it up on the board and push it out to the web stream. And I hadn't done that in about 3 months. My good friend Sid Cardoz, who attends normally, they had some sickness, and it was basically like, "Here you go." And so when I started to set it up, I quickly called Sid. "Hey Sid, how do we do this?" "Okay, all right." Call Sid again. "Okay, how do we do that?" "All right, good." And so it had been a while, and I just hadn't been in the routine. And I think it's like that. You know, you have this set up, you have backups, you have people that can help. But if you don't do something on a regular basis, you start to forget. It's like those that began leaving the church, they quickly moved away from what we taught, and they began to do the things of the world, the traditions of the world. That's just kind of how our minds work. And then my wife made a good point, which was, you probably should write all this down so that you don't have this issue next time. And I said, thank you, that's a good idea, I'll do that. Still have to do that though. All right. So we remember that the Sabbath is not just something that was a topic after Christ came on the scene. The Sabbath was an anchor point from the beginning. It is something that God noted as, again, sanctified and set apart. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Again, repeating here, but once again, it's repeated. It's a message that's important that God wanted to make sure they were aware of, the Israelites. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And then it goes on to list basically all of these things, right? Your family, if you have livestock, that the male servant, the female servant, they shall all rest. And the church actually has a very good white paper related to eating out on the Sabbath. I won't get into that here, but it's basically all the things that are your own property, the things you have control of, should be resting on the Sabbath day. I'll read this verse for you. Exodus 35 verse 2 says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. A very serious statement there. Now let's look at Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 13, where we'll start. It says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So the Sabbath is a sign. It's not the sign of the church, but it is a sign of God's true church. In verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now let's move ahead in the Old Testament to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. You'll see as a theme through the Bible, there is a consistency with the Sabbath, the practice and the observance of the Sabbath, and it being sanctified and holy as a day of rest, a day of worship, and a day of fellowship. Ezekiel 20 and verse 23, it says, also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Verse 25, therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. So there was a punishment for man not following God's laws, not following God's Sabbaths. And I think we need to look no further than current day to see that mankind is being punished by their ways, what they want to do. They're following in their own carnal thoughts and desires. And we see that around us constantly, whether it's in social media, on TV, driving along the road, it's all around us. Satan's influence and the lack of observance of God's laws and holy days. The third kind of foundational point here is Christ and the Sabbath. We want to look at Christ's observance of the Sabbath. Because some would argue that, you know, the New Testament church did away with all the Old Testament baggage, you know, all the burdens of the Old Testament. Well, we see evidence that that's not the case. The Sabbath was clearly an anchor point for Christ and the apostles. Mark 2, let's turn there. Mark 2, verse 23. Mark 2 and verse 23, we'll read just at verse 24. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, he being Jesus Christ, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. They were probably hungry. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So we see a theme here of the Pharisees being hypercritical and wanting to really hedge in the Sabbath, that the Sabbath could only be observed by following very specific laws, becoming a burden, basically. Well, they're alluding to a scripture in Deuteronomy, and I'll read this to you. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 24, it says, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." So the Pharisees were trying to take this Gnostic view of trying to catch them sinning or working on the Sabbath. Now clearly, they were plucking it with their hands because they were hungry. They did not have a sickle out, and they were not harvesting the entire field. But you can see that there's the man's approach to the Sabbath was trying to catch them in a wrong act versus the actual joy and happiness that comes from observing the Sabbath. They were missing the point. Mark 2, verse 25. Let's look there. Oh, it goes, sorry, moving on down this same verse in Mark 2. Verse 25, it says, "But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" So Christ's point here is to the Pharisees is you're kind of missing the point. If someone is in need, if someone is starving, basically, you can do these things. These aren't bad examples. You need to understand that the Sabbath is to be a blessing. It's for you as people of God's church to be able to enjoy and reflect, meditate on the things that are good, that are blessings in our life. 58 times the Sabbath is referenced in just the New Testament. 58 times. As I mentioned before, 8 times the first day of the week, Sunday, is mentioned in the Bible. Definitely a contrast there. Luke 4, verse 16, I can read that for you. It says, "So he came," this speaking of Jesus, "to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read." So it was his custom to go in and preach, to teach on the Sabbath day. This was Christ's custom. He was making that an example. Luke 4, verse 31, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths," plural. He was teaching, he was speaking to the members or the community there, and he was doing it on the Sabbath. It was a day of teaching and worship. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 17. And I know to many of you this is something you know, you understand. It's not something that you don't feel grounded in, but it's one of those topics where if you don't go through the basics, there are a few points you might be able to draw from it as you're potentially making your case to someone that wants to know about your church, about your Sabbath, why it's important. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So the Sabbath is a part of our daily life. In other words, it's part of what we plan for every week. The Sabbath is to be observed as part of God's commands for us. It's sanctified and it is set apart. In Matthew 19, verse 17, I'll read that for you as well. Matthew 19, verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So there's a focus on this, the need to still observe God's laws and God's commandments and teachings. Jesus here is affirming that the commandments include the observing of the Sabbath, which was created from creation. Point number four, the fourth kind of building block here, is the Pharisees and the Sabbath. And this is just a minor point. We won't even turn to a scripture here, but I alluded to it earlier. Now, the Bible gives general guidelines. Really, if you look at the Sabbath, they're general guidelines. There aren't super strict rules all listed out. Well, the Pharisees took it upon themselves to do that. They came up with a list, 39 categories of rules, of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath that they came up with. And they were trying to put a hedge around the Sabbath. And they felt like they needed to do God's job for him. I won't list those out. You can look those up if you like. They're well documented. Anchor point number five that we want to look at is the Sabbath in general in the New Testament. The Sabbath in the New Testament. Acts 17, verse 2. I'll turn there with me. Acts 17, verse 2. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." So we see that it was part of Paul's tradition to go in on the Sabbath and to teach and to read the Scriptures and to observe the Sabbath day. Colossians 2, verse 16, I can read that for you as well, says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." This is Colossians 2, verse 16. And this is referring to, actually, if you read further up in the chapter, it's actually talking about the debt of Christ's sacrifice. But basically the point being made is don't let people's judgment determine for you what is right and wrong. You need to determine if the Sabbath and God's festivals and the things that you observe are things that you believe in, and that you shouldn't be judging others. Hebrews 4, verse 9, read that for you as well. Hebrews 4, verse 9, it says here that there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. This is the only time this word is used in the Bible. The Greek word rest here is referred to as sabbatismos. And it means a Sabbath rest, or keeping the Sabbath, and is the only time, again, it's found in Scripture. That comes from Thayer's Greek English lexicon. The point here is that this is during the time of the New Testament church. It's showing a direct example of observing the Sabbath on Saturday, and that it was a day of rest, not just for the Jews. The other important point here, if you look at chapter 4, the author Luke is actually describing the parallelism of the Sabbath along with its picturing of God's kingdom. Right? As we have taught and as we see that the rest of the Sabbath, similar to the rest that God's kingdom will bring. When Satan is removed in the millennium, we will have a rest. And the Sabbath, in a way, should represent or symbolize what God's kingdom will be like. Our focus on God's teaching and the way we are to live. It is both a physical rest, it is spiritual teaching, it should include fellowship, the encouragement of brethren of like mind. To know the Sabbath is to know not a burden, but to know peace and joy and encouragement. It's to be an inspiration. It's not a day like has been positioned by the Pharisees and the Jews, again, as it states in verse 7, where those can be hardened of the heart. And I think that's what we've seen down through the generations of the church. Those that have left, they've felt the Sabbath and the other laws and rules have been a burden. It's difficult to participate in this society when we observe these laws and these rules because we're not part of the norm. We're not in the mainstream. We're different. But that's what God has commanded, that we are to observe his laws and observe his Sabbath. It's not just for the Jews. Point number, or the sixth foundational point is, what about Sunday? What about Sunday? Everyone else observes Sunday. Why don't we? Well, we haven't seen any scriptures to this point that show Sunday is a day of worship. There are eight scriptures, as I referred to before, six of which refer to the resurrection of Christ, and only two verses remotely related to an observance. Let's turn to those verses and take a look. Acts 20, verse 7. And I'll, you know, being candid, I had never looked at these verses because I had never even been concerned about them. When I had read them, I didn't even consider that they could be something alluding to we should go to church on Sunday. And I think you'll see why. Acts 20 and verse 7. This is Paul here, and it talking about Paul and addressing this group. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Now, I don't know about you, but when you read through that, I see some details. We often refer to breaking of bread as, you know, the time in which you would give a prayer before you would eat with a family or with others. The term here, break bread, is kleo, K-L-A-O. It means something very simple, to eat. That's all it means. Breaking bread here is simply referring to the fact that they're going to eat. And that is all it's really meaning. Paul is also preparing for a long journey. It's noted about a 20-mile journey on the following day. It does not refer to a religious ceremony. It simply says they were eating and they were talking. And that's really all it references. It would be extremely difficult to say that from this verse that they were observing the Sabbath on Sunday. You can see really no proof of that at all. Now let's turn to Acts 27. Acts 27 and verse 35, just another example of the term kleo. It says, "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." So the term kleo again, of taking bread or breaking bread, is simply referring to the fact they were going to eat. It's not tying the term break bread as a religious ceremony. Okay, seems simple, but it's an argument that's used. Now let's look at the second scripture in 1 Corinthians 16. We'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So we see here, actually what's occurring is there's a famine in the land, and there's much need for food. So Paul is actually asking the church members if they would do a collection of food, and that on the first day, he would basically collect that food and then be able to take it and share it with those that needed it, that were suffering from this famine. Now, as you can see here, there's certainly discussions around the churches and the time frame and the area. It talks about the first day of the week, but nowhere does it describe any type of ceremony or an observance that would lead you to think the Sabbath was on Sunday. Those are really the only two examples in the Bible related to the first day of the week that some individuals might even try to make an argument that Sunday is a day of worship. And I don't know about you, but I can't see any evidence at all. So let's turn to a couple of scriptures in conclusion. Two scriptures we'll read. Let's turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. We see here that the Sabbath is to be just that. It's a delight. In fact, the word delight, if you look it up in Strong's, can mean pleasant or a luxury. That the Sabbath would actually not just be a pleasure, but that it would actually be a luxury. That the Sabbath is very enjoyable. It's not to be something that is looked at as a burden. It is God's day. It is a day set aside and sanctified as special and to be holy. Let's turn now to John 10. John 10, verse 24, and we'll read down through verse 27. In verse 24, it says, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he had basically already done that, but they're saying, look, just tell us if you're the Savior. Just tell us. Jesus answered them. He said, I told you, and you don't believe. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, what I have done, what you've seen me do, are an example of what I believe and who I am. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. You are not of my sheep. And that's important. We must be called to know. The veil must be removed to understand what God's teachings mean to us, what his Sabbath day means to us and to the church, that it is to be hallowed. My sheep hear my voice, in verse 27, and I know them, and they know me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they know me, or they follow me. Just like when I read the description of the Sabbath day, when you heard those words, hopefully it just sounded right. It was the right explanation of what the Sabbath day means to us. If you go and look online, you can look up a shepherd's voice. It's very interesting. There's a shepherd with his flock, and there are tourists there. And the shepherd says, go up and call the sheep like I would call them. And he kind of told them what he would say. And they walked up and they felt silly, you could tell. They were trying to call the sheep. The sheep are just head down, eating grass, not even looking at them, paying them no attention at all. Three or four people walk up, try to call the sheep. No response. If anything, they moved away. The shepherd walks up and he calls to the sheep. They immediately respond with a vocal voice, sounding back to the shepherd. And then one comes, and then four come, and then about 40 come. And they all come right to the fence. They come right up to the shepherd. Well, they knew the shepherd's voice. But why would they come to the shepherd? They trust the shepherd. The shepherd feeds them. The shepherd cares for them. The shepherd knows them and loves them. And that's why they come to his voice. That's why when we hear the voice of God, when we hear God's truth, it rings true. And we know it sounds right. When we talk about the Sabbath, even though we stand out as the unusual group, what we hear from the Scripture is different than what others hear. And that is a pure gift. That is God's grace opening our minds and letting us understand his plan for all of mankind. The Sabbath is a part of that. It is a sign of God's church. The Sabbath is more than the seventh day of the week. It has been sanctified, set apart to be observed by God's family. We are God's family, and we will be a part of that family as spirit beings someday. The day was set apart at creation. It is not only for Jewish people to observe. The role of man through time has twisted the meaning of the Sabbath. Like so many other biblical teachings, man has claimed God's authority to make up their own rules and beliefs that were not taught by God the Father, His Son, nor the apostles. The Sabbath day should not be a burden. And I think you know that, and I see that here with the fellowship. It's not a burden, it's a time to fellowship and enjoy each other's time and encouragement. It should be the highlight of our week, a day that we lay aside our work, we lay aside our own pleasures to focus on God and His plan for all of mankind or humankind, to consider the blessings, to meditate on those blessings, both physical and spiritual, to rejoice together with our brethren, our brothers and sisters in love, and learn more about what God wants to create in each one of us, that we might become part of His family and truly delight and honor His Sabbath day.